Revelation chapter 9. Starting verse number 13 down through the end of the chapter, as we're looking at the sixth trumpet. It says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates.
And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the visions, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. But these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I do love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. I pray that you'd work and, Lord, speak to our hearts. Teach us your word. May it challenge us. May it be help to us. May the truth be clear that we see here. And, Lord, help us to learn. Please bless, Lord. I pray that you work even in spite of me, Lord, and fill me with your spirit. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I remember when I was in Florida for the missions conference in Tampa, all that week, and then right after it ended, I was down in Fort Myers with my mom, and there was a huge hurricane getting ready to hit North Carolina, South Carolina coast. I can't remember the name, but I remember it was playing between a 4 and a 5 out in the ocean, and it was going to be huge. I don't think it was that when it finally hit. And my brother lives in Charlotte, and they were predicting like 12 to 14 inches of rain to hit Charlotte. And so I was talking to my brother on a fairly regular basis to see what he was doing. Are you going to head out? You're going to try and wait this out and whatnot. But it seemed like everywhere you turned, there was some information about this huge storm that was coming. All the channels, you know, when I was at my mom's house, they were all talking about the storm. They had the special things coming in, but the news was just everywhere about it. And the reason why they had the news everywhere was because of the potential danger of the storm. It was a Category 4, Category 5 hurricane that could have hit, and it was huge. So they had massive problems that could hit. So as much as they could, they were getting the word out. The governors, I remember listening to the governors of the speech of North Carolina, the governor of South Carolina giving a speech, telling everybody, giving them warning to get out, who needs to get out and whatnot. They're doing all that to give warning because of a massive storm that's coming. What we're seeing in the book of Revelation right now is the warning. The Lord is telling us, here's what's going to hit. He's trying to get people, one, of course, to repent, because you don't want to go through this. As we're going to see today, and everything's beginning progressively worse as we have went through the tribulation time frame. Once we got into chapter 4. Once we got into chapter 4, it's really the beginning of the tribulation time. We got into the seven seals right there. And so we saw everything that came with the seven seals. You know, how all the war and the damage and the famine and up to a quarter of the population was killed by the end of those first seals when they were open. We saw the incredible earthquake like the world has never seen before. That was not to produce death, that was to produce fear. The Bible tells us when that great earthquake was so massive it shakes the entire planet, it literally shakes the atmosphere where the clouds will roll. Literally roll. It'll shake the atmosphere. And the purpose was that all men would know this is of God. Up until that point, they could have had doubt, because everything sort of flowed from the false peace with the first one. Then the war breaks out. But then you have famine as a result. You have pestilence as a result. Death comes. But when he gets to that one, he makes it clear. This is judgment of the Creator. And it makes it clear. Everybody knew that was the case. Again, that was the day we talked where there are no more atheists. And so we looked at that. And then we got into the different trumpets that were taking place, and how each one is getting progressively worse. We saw how a third of the vegetation was destroyed, a third of the oceans were destroyed, a third of the freshwater was poisoned. And then something that affected the entire world, where a third of the sun loses its strength, where literally the days went from 24 hours to 16 hours. Think of the chaos that would cause. And we got on into the next one with these demons that were released from hell, where literally what we talked about was hell being released on earth. As those demons that were bound had been released, and they had the power to torment men. And we talked about that, how I think it's possible, we're not certain of all the details of it, but I believe those had to deal with a great deal of possession of the torment of the soul of the men, as well as the physical pain. But now with the sixth one, we get into it gets even worse now, as we dive into the sixth seal. Now the first woe was already passed. Now we're getting into the second woe. There's three woes that was giving here with some of these. This, what we're going to be looking at, is the second woe. The second one of a great warning of what is getting ready to take place. This one really is incredible and very frightful of what happens. So let's dive into this a little bit. We're going to start off with a voice from the altar. So John, again, is taken to the throne room of God, and he sees the sixth angel there. He hears a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels. All right, before we get into that, let's discuss what altar we're dealing with. We've already seen this mentioned two other times in the book of Revelation. We have the imagery, we had the ones that the Lord had drawn up here on the earth. Between, you had the brazen altar, which when you come into the tabernacle area, that's the very first thing you would see, would be the brazen altar. That's where sacrifice took place. That's not the altar we're dealing with here at all. It is the golden one. The golden one, you'd have to go into the holy place. And right before you had the veil, which you entered the holiest of holies, was another altar, the altar of incense, the golden altar. So the same picture that we had of the tabernacle, this is the altar that we're dealing with in heaven. So that altar, one priest would go into twice a day, morning and evening, into the holy place, and he would put incense on that altar for lightning. It represented the prayers of the nation. And so we have that imagery here from that exact same altar, except the purpose is now different. That would tie in back to the fifth seal that we had with a call out for vengeance. We're dealing with vengeance that is coming. Look over the description of this thing a little bit in Exodus chapter 30. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30. We had the saints that were martyred underneath this earlier when we were getting into the seals. I don't know how much. I'm going to start in verse 1. I might jump around just a little bit with it. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. And the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. That's the connection we have. We know which figure that we're dealing with in heaven, which altar we're dealing with in heaven. And the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about. And the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. He goes on with some more description of it. Verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn incense, sweet incense, every morning, which he dresseth the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn the incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And then the command not to offer any strange fire. And verse 10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year, day of atonement, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It must be holy unto the Lord. The day of atonement, of course, is when he also went to the holiest of holies with the blood of the sacrifice. But before he went to the holiest of holies, he would take some of that blood and would go on those four horns of the altar of incense. There's great meaning in that. It's a lot of typology when you get into the tabernacle and the temple and what's taking place. It makes very clear that the reason of our access to God, of our prayers, is always based on sacrifice, not based on who we are. And that blood represented that. So, but the altar represented these prayers or the request of God's people before God. But it is different now. Now we are seeing it used almost answering prayers of the call to vengeance. Because that's what's taking place here. The voice here, it's debating who the voice is. I think we are dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ as far as the voice coming out of it because of what is taking place and the command that is given to the sixth angel. But look over in Hebrews chapter 10. This is what's really frightening, I think, in how we're seeing this altar being used. Just a couple of verses here. I want you to think about this, what these verses are saying. I want to tie it in with what we have going on in the tribulation time. Verse 29, Hebrews chapter 10. Of how much sorer punishment, okay? Suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It was comparing the mercy between how God responded to those before the cross and after the cross, and how much sore punishment was going to be taking place of those who thought nothing of the blood of Jesus Christ in regards to salvation, and how it is a fearful thing that vengeance would come. It is the Lord's, that day would arrive, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So what we are seeing here is this, the end of mercy. The day has come. This is vengeance. We've already seen different elements taking place. I mean, think of all the demonic activity that has been released upon the earth, let alone the fact that all the saints originally were removed at the rapture. Of course, we did have multitudes upon multitudes turn to Christ during this time frame, but many of those were slain. So it really is incredible what's taking place right here. And so when the voice comes out of this altar, it commands the sixth trumpet to loose the four angels. It's interesting, isn't it? Loose these four angels. Who in the world are they? Of course, we're dealing with fallen angels right here because they're bound. You don't ever see a holy angel of God that is bound. So we're dealing with, again, demons, but these are some key demons. These aren't your average guys. So we don't exactly know who they are because we don't have much given to us. We can speculate a little bit because of where they were bound, because that's interesting, in a river. All right? So that gives us a little bit of a clue right here. But again, there's no righteous angels bound, so we're dealing with fallen angels who were too wicked. That for some reason, they were bound up, along with, as we're going to see, 200 million other demons that they're in charge of. Again, we talked before that there are times when God will take fallen angels and will bound them so they can no longer do what they were doing. They cross some sort of line. And we saw this, what is it? Let me just turn over this, since it's right here. I believe it's 2 Peter 2:4. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So those were angels that crossed the line. We saw it again in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day of judgment of the great day. We also see what Jesus Christ, when he with the maniac in Gadara, them begging him, don't send us to hell right now. You know, send us somewhere else. They knew they had the power. They knew that was taking place. And so we are still dealing with angels that are bound. So we have some demons who have been reserved because of how hideous they are, even for demons. And they were not allowed to be released on the earth anymore. So what's interesting about these four, as well as the 200 million that they're in charge of, is where they're bound. The Euphrates River. The river is very first mentioned in Scripture in Genesis chapter 2, at the very cradle of civilization, going right through the Garden of Eden, along with three other rivers. There's four rivers that are mentioned. Of course, we know the flood happened, so that would change the entire landscape, so we're not actually dealing necessarily with the same river. Although there is an argument that is to be made that the Euphrates River was able to make it through the flood, and we are dealing with the same one. I think that's very doubtful, but nonetheless, there are those who hold to that. But there was another river after the flood anyhow, which also took on the same name. And that's what we're dealing with right now. A little bit of facts about this river, because I think it's important in understanding why God has a lot of demons bound there. It's the largest river in Western Asia. It runs almost 1,800 miles long from the mountains of Armenia, really a portion of Turkey, all the way to the Persian Gulf. The river is the place, of course, speaking, I'm going to be using both together here, pre-flood and after the flood. Where Satan began his activity is also very close to the Euphrates River in the Garden of Eden, where the first sin happened, even where the first murder takes place for that matter, even where the first grave is dug for that matter. There's a location near the Euphrates River. I think that's a player here. I want to give a quote from another pastor. I'm going to quote what he was talking about this. The Euphrates River was the scene of the great apostates before and after the flood. The Euphrates River was the scene of the rise of Israel's greatest and most oppressive enemies. The area around the river was the scene of long years in which the children of Israel dragged out their wearisome days of captivity. The river was the scene of the rise of those great world empires that oppressed God's people, Babylon, Medo-Persian, as well as others. So it is in this place that we have these four demons in charge of millions that are bound. It's also close, the proximity to where the Tower of Babel would have been as well. It's in the same area, which the Tower of Babel is responsible for a lot of different things that has hit into the world, from paganism, astrology, pantheism, idolatry, spiritism, all this flowing from the same region. Now, it's interesting because there are, you know, a lot. There's an argument to be made that the four demons here could perhaps be the demons who are in charge of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, because we know from Scripture that certain demons are put in geographic locations to sort of run the show. Let's take a look at that in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. So we have four incredibly high-ranking fallen angels that have been bound for a time frame here that are getting ready to be loosed, and they're in charge of an army. It's interesting location because of all the wickedness and vileness and oppressiveness that has come from the region where God bound them. And so, but we have four. And is it possible, and this is, again, this is somewhat speculation here as to who they are, but nonetheless, I find this a little bit interesting. Let me see if I can find the verse. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So this prince of Persia, we're dealing with a fallen angel, what we're dealing with right here. Let's go on. That's not the only geographic location that's going to be mentioned. Verse 20, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So anyhow, there are those, because it's four, and dealing with the four world empires, and knowing that there was a demon assigned, a prince that was assigned in each of those, there's speculation as to where they're bound and all that, that if there's only other place in Scripture that we could see something like this would be from these angels, that perhaps it was those four generals, if you will, that after that time frame, God bound them and kept them there. They're going to be reserved unto this very day that is coming. And so, again, it's speculation as to exactly who we're dealing with, but we know, and you can see what comes out from that region anyhow, the demonic activity, where from even, let's just fast forward away from the Tower of Babel to the rise of the Muslim religion. Again, these four are in charge of a 200 million other demons, which are bound in the river. We don't know why, but we obviously know it's going to be for great wickedness. Now, there's also, and this was an interesting argument, I think Morris brought it up, but he didn't hold to that. He just posted the position that perhaps the Euphrates River that's being referred to here is actually the original one of the Garden of Eden, that it would actually be subterranean since the flood. And that's what is dealing with the binding there. I don't know. That's just, speculation. Now, it says they were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. It's funny, some guys will write, but that makes no sense when you're reading through this, nor the time frame for the book of Revelation, that means, no, they're going to be out there for 13 months. They're going to be out there for 13 months. It's not going to take 200 million of these 13 months to kill the amount of people they're going to kill. They only got to kill about, to get to a third, six each is about it. And they'll get to a third of the population on the earth by this time, with 25% dead if we started with 7 billion. And so, in charge of these 200 million, and the day and hour, what that's telling us is God knew the exact moment when they would be released. He knew what he was doing when he bound them. And think of how much demonic activity is getting ready to hit the earth. Think of what's already on there. We've already had those who were bound in hell released upon the earth. All right? The war in heaven, those basically, if you would, in space, bound and cast down to the earth, no longer going to and fro. I mean, the amount of demonic activity is going to be astronomical. And so the sixth one, we see that God had reserved in a special place for a special moment in time. And this is it, at the sixth trumpet. These 200 million, led by four, they're going to take out a third of the population of men. Again, really is incredible and a very frightful occurrence that's going to occur on the earth. So we have the army and their destruction now. Morris, I think his take was most interesting on when he got into the creatures himself. Let's read about them. Let's get back to the book of Revelation. We're still in Daniel. Let's get into this here a little bit. There's always, when you get into the book of Revelation, because of those who like to spiritualize the book and don't interpret it literally, and when it comes to this sixth trumpet, you even see a lot of those who like to interpret it literally, but they don't hear the sixth trumpet. They jump to something else. I think that's a mistake. I think it's a literal interpretation here. And you can see why, because they confuse it with different things in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37 and 38, as well as additional things you're going to take later on in the book of Revelation, including up to the Battle of Armageddon. So anyhow, let's get to the description of the army itself. It says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And I saw, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat upon them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. And you get a little bit more description later on in verse 19 about their tails, like on the serpents, and they had heads, which could also hurt. So we have these amazing creatures that take place. There is those who are giving the argument here that we're dealing with China, that this is a 200 million man army of China. There's really a lot of reasons why they can't be so, because of the movement of this. Could you imagine just the logistics of trying to literally move a 200 million man army across things? There's a nightmare there. They speculate we're dealing with rockets, that they're speculating where it deals with smoke and fire and brimstone is what those different things can be, whether rocket launchers or this. The problem is, it's the same exact thing, and there's 200 million of it. And in John's vision, he is writing exactly what he sees. And I thought Morris made a great case. It was the first time I think I've ever read it that way, that he simply believed that these were new creatures created, brand new animals created for this event that the demons controlled. I thought that was a pretty good argument for it. So again, we have the description of them, which really is just frightening. I mean, think about this. Here in Alaska, we can relate on a small portion to what the world's going to be going through when these creatures are released upon the earth. And they're going to kill, obviously we know they're going to kill whoever they want. They're going to have the power to do that. God's going to allow them to have the power of death. When you're out in the wilderness and you come across a grizzly, you get afraid. You know that grizzly can kill you. You have those giant paws. You have the teeth. There's all of a sudden that heartbeat starts rushing a whole lot faster when you see a grizzly bear, and you're out in the wilderness. Even if you have a gun, if you're not quite prepared for it, it gets you moving because you know the thing can kill you. That's nothing to compare to when all of a sudden you have 200 million of these things released upon the earth. That these animals are going to be demonically controlled. And by the armor that's given, I think some of them are going to be killed. I think there's going to be a battle against them. I think some are going to be taken out. But it's going to be tough based upon the armor that is given to them. And they're going to kill a third of the population. Again, 25% has already been decimated. We have a third more, which is being killed. So if we start it with 7 billion, just from these two events alone, the 25% what we've seen with the first four trumpets to this sixth trumpet, just those alone, that would be the earth's population would be down to 3.4 billion. But there's others who are already dead. That's just counting those events who died. That's not even counting from 7 billion, the rapture that took place, and all those who were taken out. So the population would still be much, much less than even the 3.4 billion. And again, with how they destroy, it's almost like they literally bring hell on earth. They kill with fire, they kill with smoke, and they kill with brimstone, a poisonous gas. And that's going to be covering the entire planet, these creatures. And so they're going to be seeing this, they're going to be witnessing this, and you would think that somebody might actually consider repenting now, of turning back to God with all these judgments that are hitting. Think of all that they've seen. But you also have a group, not only have they seen in judgments, but they've also have had mass opportunity at repentance already. I mean, you've got the two witnesses. You have the 144,000. You have gospel tracts that are left on the earth. There's literature that is left. The word's going to be there. Remember, it's still going to be the greatest revival the world ever sees, will be during the tribulation time. And here's still an element, even though they're seeing all this again, you would think that they would repent. But not a one does. Doesn't take place anymore. It says this in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. So it gets into this now, it makes it very clear that no repentance is going to be taking place. Even though they're going to see these creatures, the death is going to be everywhere. No one wants to repent now. They're going to hold strong to their sins and list five sins that they're not going to let go of. Five sins that have them, that they're not going to be free from. Again, I think what we see taking place, it's also referred to, where am I at? Romans chapter 1. Vessels fitted for destruction. How's the word? Vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. We see that taking place. The five sins that is mentioned here. The first, of course, is idolatry. Notice the connection to demon worship here. This is interesting. Yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. So the first sin that is attacked is idolatry. That even though they're still going to hold to the idolatry, even though they've made these things with their hands, they're still going to trust Him. Even though they can't see, they can't walk, they can't do anything for Him. Yet they're still going to worship idols. But there's also a reason why, because of the connection to demonism. Again, Satan's going to want to receive a whole lot of worship at this time, and this is part of it. They are going to be worshiping him. They are going to be worshiping demons, and that is connected to idolatry. Even when I was in New Guinea, when they would make their carvings and their images that they wanted to worship, make no mistake about it, demonism is directly connected to that. We can see that in Scripture. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Anytime man wants to make an own god of his choosing by his own hand, a demon will be more than happy to help out. But I want you to see the connection here in Scripture to what I'm talking about. 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice to idols is anything. It's dealing with idolatry. And the issue that come up, with the church here and how they're to handle different things, being converted and whatnot. but look at verse 20. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. What the Bible is connecting there is the devils, is the demons, to the idolatry. The context is still idolatry. It didn't switch there. It's dealing with the idolatry that was taking place and the sacrifices that were made. It makes it clear where it connects in even the very worship of devils to that. That's why you have the same connection made here in Revelation chapter 9. When an idol is made, a demon is more than happy to fill that void of a god that that person wants to worship. And really, you can see it. If you've ever been in countries, those who are maybe in especially in the Far East countries where there's a lot of idolatry that takes place, from Japan and whatnot, and getting to witness that take place, really, you can see the demonic activity that's associated with it. It's not that hard. So idolatry, they're going to hold to that because of the demon worship that's associated with it. There's going to be a grip there. And of course, violence is going to be everywhere. Murder is the next sin that is mentioned. That's going to be everywhere. It's going to be nothing to take a human life. We think that's true now, but it's going to be a whole different ballgame then. So you have idolatry there with demonic worship taking place. There's murders that are taking place. And then it mentions sorceries. Now, this is interesting what this is dealing with, because right now we can really relate to it. The Greek word for sorcery here is the word pharmakeis, the same word that we have pharmacy from. Drugs. Drug use that produces a different mind state. That's what we're dealing with right here, is massive, massive drug use. People are going to go to anything to escape what they're facing and what they're looking at, just like they do today. But this is going to be on a much greater scale. This is going to be abounding. These are sins that men are not going to want to let go of. They're going to do anything to try and forget from the pain that they're experiencing, the stress that they're under. There's no peace. Everything that's taking place, they want to get rid of it. So the drug use is going to be throughout everything. You can see how that's going to lead to the murders as well. They're doing whatever they can to dull their senses and escape the world that they're living in. So these sorceries here, I do believe it is dealing with the altered state that drugs produce within somebody. Not only the sorceries and the drug use, but also, of course, immorality. Fornication is going to be everywhere. Sexual sins are going to be abounding, and they're going to be rampant. They're also going to have a hold on people. Then we have thefts. The fifth one that is mentioned. Basically, dealing with there's no honesty. There's just nothing. There's just almost a world void of any type of morality whatsoever. So what I want you to think about is this for a second. Think about this. Especially as we head out and our responsibility to this world, knowing the truth that we have. They not only have to deal ultimately with God's falling judgment, who's here, which is massive, huge. They not only have to deal with the enormous amount of demonic activity that's on the earth. It's going to be like the world's never seen before. They only have to deal with that. But they also have to deal with each other. In a world that's filled with violence, immorality, drug use, every man going out. I mean, you want to talk no peace and no rest. That's what you're looking at here. You're looking at literally having to sleep with one eye open, not knowing if another judgment's going to fall or if your neighbor's going to want to slice your throat open. Do whatever you can to get some type of drug so you can forget about it, to get to an altered state of mind. Always living in fear, always wondering what's next. Never, never, ever have a time of just to stop. That's the world they're going to be living in. That's what's going to be taking place. And this is the sixth trumpet. It's not even close to the worst that is to come yet. We're not even there yet. And we're probably down already to under, if we start at 7 billion, we're probably down to a world, I would guess, somewhere around 2.5 to 2. Just incredible what's going to be taking place. The worst is yet to come. You know, when you think about what it mentions there about that time when God will look down on mankind, those of what type of sore punishment they will endure because of have trodden the blood of the Son of God. Listen, we're seeing that. We're seeing that hit. But right now we are in a time of mercy. Right now, we are in a time of grace. Right now, we are in a time where the compassion is necessary. And it is our responsibility to know, to let others know, now is the time to repent. We're the ones with the forecast of what is to come. We know a Category 5 is going to hit, and it's massive. That's what we have. You see, they won't listen. It's the Holy Spirit that grabs hold of the heart. He's the one that does that. You never know who's going to listen and who isn't. Listen, we have to, I think of those words in Hebrews chapter 10 when it finished there, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's exactly what the world's going to be like. That judgment hidden. The void of morality. The never having any peace. The never having any rest. That's going to take place. Listen, we have the message right now. We have the message that a person has the ability to escape what is to come.